We're turning again to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and our subject for this morning is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God's help upon the preaching and hearing of His truth. Our loving, gracious Father, how we thank Thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands. May we come to cherish the Word of God. May we find our delight in the law of the Lord and in it meditate day and night. We ask that Thy Holy Spirit would be our teacher, revealing the things of Christ to us and causing us to walk in pathways of righteousness. Instruct us this morning from this passage, we pray. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that will be obedient to Thy precious truth. And may we in all of our ways acknowledge Thee, and we pray that Thou would direct our paths. Teach us this morning of this great subject of amazing grace. May it cause us to marvel at the very prospect of receiving the riches of God in all of their fullness through the Lord Jesus Christ. May our attention and thoughts be directed towards Him, who alone is worthy of such praise, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. During the days of the Great Depression in the United States, the story is told of an old woman who was brought before a judge, and she was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. And as she stood in the courtroom, she explained to the judge of how her daughter's husband had deserted her, how her daughter was sick, and that her two grandchildren were starving. The shopkeeper, however, from whom the bread had been stolen, refused to drop the charges. He explained to the judge that he lived in a really bad neighborhood, that she had to be punished as a warning and a lesson to others to teach them not to steal. The judge sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, "I must punish. The law makes no exceptions. I sentence you to a fine of $10 or 10 days in jail." Even as he pronounced the sentence, he was already reaching into his pocket, from where he brought out a $10 note and gave it to the woman and said, "Here is the money for your fine. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that their grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, please collect the fines and give them to the defendant." Now, the newspaper of the day reported that some $47.50 was handed over to that bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents contributed by everyone in the courtroom, including the red-faced grocer. That included petty criminals, those who were there in traffic violations, even some of the policemen. They all paid their 50 cents, and as they did so, it said that the judge received a standing ovation. In that story, we see what is the very essence of grace. Something that recognizes our wretched condition, pays and cancels our debt, and gives us more than we could ever have imagined. It's no wonder when we come to the gospel, when we refer to grace, we call it amazing. I wonder how you would define that word grace. A dictionary gave the following definition: Grace is the undeserved divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration and sanctification. The unmerited favor of God. I remember as a young boy learning the little expression, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Let me give you some helpful definitions. Justice is getting what you deserved. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. And this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, is all about grace. It's all about that grace that reaches out to the undeserving and lifts them out of their wretched condition, forever changing them and their surroundings. And I'm conscious this morning as I preach on the subject of grace that there may be even just one here that needs that kind of grace in their lives. And if that person is you, I want to tell you that the grace that you need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who already enjoy this grace, I trust that this message will be a reminder to you of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And wherever it is that you stand before the Lord this morning, may we find in this passage, as David extends his grace towards Mephibosheth, that we will rejoice in the grace of God. Now let us see in this passage how David takes Mephibosheth out of the poor house and brings him to the king's palace. And know that what David did for Mephibosheth, the Lord Jesus does for us, except infinitely greater. Let's look at the subject of amazing grace. Now, when we are first introduced to Mephibosheth in this chapter, he's brought to our attention as a member of the family of Saul. And a person's family can tell you a lot about a person. If a person has the wrong family heritage, it might count against them in certain social standings. One of the first things that we want to know about someone is, what kind of family do they come from? And if that's true in the physical realm, how much more is it true in the spiritual realm? What is Mephibosheth's family like? Well, we're told he belongs to the house of Saul. He's a descendant of King Saul. He's born into a family that had been rejected by God. Saul was rejected by God. His was a family that had once been in power, that had once ruled the nation, but now because of disobedience, they have fallen out of favor with God and with men. He belongs to a disgraced family. But you know, that could be said of each and every one of us. Born into this human family of ours, there was a time when our forefathers had ruled over the earth. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he gave him dominion over all creation. He ruled over all that God had made. However, when man sinned, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the entire human race fell from that privileged position and out of favor with God, so that now all of us who are born of Adam's race are born into this world as members of a disgraced and fallen family. We're all born in the likeness of our father Adam, separated from God, fallen in sin. a disgraced family. As a descendant of Saul, Mephibosheth would have been marked for death, because he was a descendant of Saul. He was doomed to die an inglorious death. So too, each and every one of us born into Adam's family, born under the curse of death, born as sinners in the sight of God, with the pronouncement made from on high, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every person born into this world is destined to die. Why? Because we're sinful in the sight of God. There's a death sentence that has fallen upon all mankind. The Lord had spoken to Adam and to Eve in the Garden of Eden, the day that thou eatest the fruit of this tree, thou shalt surely die. And death physical followed swiftly. Death spiritual had already begun, and death eternal awaits all those outside of Christ. A doomed family we are born into, fallen because of sin under the judgment of God. Notice where we find Mephibosheth in verse 4. Where is he? David asks. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. Lo-debar. If you have a margin in your Bible, it may tell you that Lo-debar simply means the place of no pasture. He's in the place of no pasture. The word Machir means soul. Mephibosheth is dwelling in a place of poverty and want. Considering the fact that he's crippled from his youth, we read in 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4 that upon hearing the news of Saul and Jonathan's death, that his nurse picked him up to run with him to escape for those who would come and seek to destroy the rest of the family, and the child was brought. And from his youth he was lame upon his feet. And because of his condition, not only could he not walk, but he could not work. He has inherited nothing but poverty and death from his family. Here is a man who is in a desperate situation. He's missing the best of what life has to offer. He is in a terrible condition. He's sold to Machir in a place of no pasture. What a similarity we see with our own human condition. A place of no pasture, no fruitfulness, nothing to offer God. Only weeds and thorns and thistles that grow in our life of sin. We're in Machir, sold under sin, lost and in need of a Redeemer to deliver us from this slavery. That's where we find ourselves in our sins, doomed to destruction. Crippled in the sight of God, in so much that there's nothing that we can do about it. We, as lost sinners, could not save ourselves. We couldn't just turn over a new leaf and try to do better. We could not earn, nor purchase, nor merit our salvation. We were absolutely and hopelessly lost, destitute before God, sold under sin, in a place of barrenness before him. Our whole human condition is summed up so wonderfully in the words of Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What a terrible place Mephibosheth finds himself. belonging to a disgraced family, under judgment, destitute of any good thing, and yet what do we find? That such a one is desired by David. Look what it says in verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there any belonging to this family that I can do something to help? And we're told in verse 3 that Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame upon his feet. David desires to extend his grace and favor to a member of the doomed, disgraced, and destitute family of Saul. That's amazing, you know. What typically happened in those days, when a new king came to power, he sought out every member of the former king's household and put them to death so as to quell any opposition and to stave off any rebellion from the previous reign. That was what was expected when a new king came to power. But instead of executing judgment, David chose to demonstrate grace. And again, not because Saul or his family deserved it, but because of the special bond and relationship that he had with Jonathan. Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David and Jonathan had been fast friends in their youth. They had made solemn promises to one another to take care of each other's family should anything happen. David had promised Jonathan that he would not totally destroy their offspring when he came to power. And now that he sits upon the throne of Israel, David reaches out towards the final remaining member of that family, and he reaches out for Mephibosheth with the love that he had for Jonathan. That doomed, disgraced, and destitute family has become a desired family. David wants to show them grace. He wants to reach out and bring them from that place of separation into a relationship with himself. Is that not what God has done for sinful mankind? We who were just like Mephibosheth, belonging to a family disgraced and doomed and destitute, yet we are desired by God, loved by God. And he proved his love when he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to live amongst men, to die upon a cross for the sins of his people. God reaches out on the basis of his love and grace and favor. Now, the Mephibosheth's family left a lot to be desired. But being who he was, placed him in a position to experience the grace of King David. Now, I'm told today, when it comes to preaching, that we ought not to refer to those who are outside of Christ as sinners, because people don't like to be called sinners today. Well, it may not thrill you to have that title pushed in your direction, but let me explain something to you. Being a sinner places you in a wonderful position to experience the grace of God. Why do I say that? Because of the simple fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. The Savior, by his own testimony, said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our first step is to recognize that we, like Mephibosheth, are lost before God, that we're doomed before Him, that we're destitute of any spiritual help in ourselves. We need one to come and save us. And so we see not only Mephibosheth's family, but we see his friend. We see one who seeks for him. And as soon as David heard that Jonathan had a son, he begins the process of finding Mephibosheth. David seeks him out. How grateful we are this morning that as sinners, that we had a friend who sought us out. One who sought for us. There's that wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, who when coming to the sheepfold counts 99 instead of 100. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 to go and look for the one that was lost. The Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, came to this world actively seeking those who were separated from him because of their sins. And we see the shepherd looking for that sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he lifts it upon his shoulders and he carries it back to the fold. So it is with those who are lost in their sins. The Lord Jesus seeks them and pursues them, and when He finds them, He saves them. David goes seeking for Mephibosheth. And having sought him and found him, in verse 5 we're told that David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. David fetched him. He sought for him, and then he fetched him. He discovered where Mephibosheth could be found, and he set about bringing Mephibosheth unto himself. To bring him from the place of no pasture, the place of death and defeat and disgrace and doom. David did. This isn't Mephibosheth's idea. This isn't a plan conceived in the heart of that crippled young man where he would go and call upon the mercy of David to save him. It began with David. It continued through David. David conceived this matter in his heart, and it was carried out in the efforts of David alone. When God saves us, we contributed nothing. The only thing we contributed to our salvation were the sins from which Christ had to save us. We didn't seek God, just as Mephibosheth didn't seek David. We had to be sought and found and fetched. Put yourself in the place of Mephibosheth. How terrified he must have been when the king's soldiers arrived at Lo Debar to bring him to Jerusalem. I'm sure he feared the worst. But David had no evil plans for Mephibosheth, only good. In fact, the day that David's men came to Mephibosheth to bring him to Jerusalem turned out to be the best day of his life. What a picture of what the Lord has done for the redeemed. He sent his servant, the Holy Ghost, to call us unto himself. And when the Spirit of God comes to the sinner, the first thing he does is reveal to them the very nature of their sin. And that's a terrifying day. Because before we'd gone about our life without care or concern about God or eternity, but in that day when God's Spirit came to us, he revealed our true self. We saw how wicked and how wretched and how sinful we were in the sight of God. It became apparent to us without a shadow of doubt that we deserved nothing but judgment. We knew we were guilty. We knew that we needed a Savior. We call this state conviction. And it can be a terrifying thing, a fearful thing. But when that soul is truly convicted by the Spirit of God, it turns out to be the greatest day that we have ever known. Because it's that day God's Spirit brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to realize that our salvation hinges not upon ourselves and our goodness, for we have none, but upon the grace and favor of a King. And so Mephibosheth is sought and sent for. And in verse 6, David speaks to him. He comes before the king and he bows there in humility. And David said, Mephibosheth. He calls him by name. Is not what we read in John 10 of the Good Shepherd? That he calls his sheep by name and the sheep follow him. Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth answered, Behold thy servant. Behold thy servant. As he bows before King David, he recognizes, What am I but a dead dog before a king? I deserve nothing. Only judgment and death, that's what I'm expecting. And yet when David opens his mouth to speak, it's not words of judgment, it's words of peace, words of encouragement, words of hope. So the Lord Jesus does to every repentant sinner that comes before him. Coming before the Lord, knowing our sinful condition, recognizing that we deserved nothing but the judgment of God and hell to come, and yet what did we receive from the hand of God but grace and favor? To find that we are spared, not condemned to death. David said unto him in verse 7, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He promises Mephibosheth that he will experience kindness and restoration and provision for the future. He promised him grace, the very things that he didn't deserve. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve His grace. We don't deserve His salvation. However, those are the things that God gives to us when He brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord and we find that all of our debt is cancelled, and all of our sins are forgiven. And all of the things that we owe are stricken from the books. Our future is changed. Our destiny is changed. We cast ourselves upon the mercy of a God who has the power and right to cast us into hell. And yet we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. We are no longer God's enemies. We become His sons. No longer destined for hell, we become the heirs of heaven. And we find that through Mephibosheth's friend, that he has a wonderful future. Verse 13 tells us that Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. He's moved out of the poor house into the palace of the king. He's taken from a place of want where he has nothing and has given everything a new place to live. So it is with the child of God. David the psalmist said of how he was brought out of the fearful pit. God put his feet upon the rock and established his goings. He was given a new life to live for the glory of God. You know, we have been given a promise by the Lord Jesus Christ that he goes to prepare a place for us, a home, a mansion in the Father's house. There's a wonderful place being prepared and provided for us in the palace of the King. Not just a place to live, but a new provision. Four times we're told in verses 7, 10, 11, and 13, Mephibosheth is going to eat from the king's table. Every need is going to be met from the resources of the king. In fact, we're told that he's going to live as if he were one of the king's own sons. David is going to take care of him from that day forward. The same promise belongs to those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become adopted into the family of God. We become his responsibility, and he promises to take care of us. Of all the things that Mephibosheth receives, a new place to live, a new provision, you know what the best thing was? A new parent. He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. There's a new relationship with David. The king who had been his enemy by morning was now by nightfall his father. David adopted Mephibosheth into his family and he became a son of the king. That's what happens to you and I. When we are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of the family of God. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God becomes our Father, and we become his children, and we enter into a special intimate relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We dine at his table. We fellowship with him. We are enabled to come to the throne every time that we need him. We can be as close and as intimate with the Lord as we desire. We have a wonderful picture of the grace of God in display when we see David reach out to Mephibosheth and bring him to the palace to live as a son and eat from his table. That's what God does for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us out of sin. He brings us out of judgment. He cancels our debt. He brings us to the Father's house. We live in the palace of God. Our future is provided for. We become the sons of God. Is it any wonder we call God's grace amazing? Amazing grace. If there's one here this morning that has never experienced this grace, that you find yourself still in low debar, the place of no pasture, then as God's Spirit calls you, may you come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that wonderful acceptance before God. To those that have already experienced this grace, may you rejoice within it and know that the future for you is as bright as the promises of God themselves. But all that he has promised to you, he will most surely bring to pass. And all eternity, we'll know his provision and his protection. And most of all, know his grace. May we all be partakers of the grace of God. And may we rejoice within it today. The Lord giving us help. Amen. Amen.